What great truths we just sang. I hope that you are here this morning and that you understand the living hope of Jesus Christ. It is our desire here that everyone would know that hope. And so certainly if you are wondering what that is or questioning what that is, I'd be happy to talk with you after the service and we can go through that in more detail. Let's pray as we turn to God's word here this morning. Father, thank you for this day in which we can come here and proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ until he returns again. We know that he is the first fruit of many fruits, and that's what gives us hope, is that we will live forever with you because of the power of Christ. He took on the wrath of God. He took on our sin for us. He was the perfect substitute. And so I pray that each person here would believe that they'd live their life in light of that is their hope. We see so many people walking this earth with no hope. Sure, they have temporary hope in this or that, but there's no lasting hope. But we understand this is different with your Son, Jesus Christ, that he provides a lasting hope. And so as your children, I pray that we would not get confused or be deceived as how we walk this earth. That each and every day we are thinking about your glorious salvation and what an impact that has for us for eternity. But not just in the future, for now. You help us to have victory over sin and temptation in our lives. We can please you with our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that we would trust in you and ask for your strength and grace to help us, to guide us, so that we might not only have a living hope, but to live that hope for you, so that others would see the hope that is inside of us in Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the average American family today has more than its counterparts from the 1970s. Consider the following comparison of common bills. The 1970s family household had a house payment, one car, one phone line, which was called a party line. Anybody remember those party lines? You didn't have a phone line all dedicated to yourself, but you'd pick up your telephone, the one that was on the wall, right, or on the thing. You'd pick it up, and you'd see if someone was talking on it already. If it was, and you're like, hey, I need to make a phone call. Can you please wrap this conversation up so that I can then make the next call that I need to make, right? One phone line. Food was at home. Rarely did the 1970s family go out to eat. Everything they did, they ate in their own household. Entertainment? Well, they had free over-the-air TV, other known as rabbit ears. Remember, you had to hold those antennas to get that picture to come in clear. Maybe you put foil on it where you're like, oh, hold it right there. The kids usually had to hold the antennas, right? The adults were sitting back wanting that nice, clear picture. Maybe it was radio. You sat there and listened to the game over the radio. No credit cards, right? No credit. It was all cash. Well, credit cards were just coming out of the scene. You know, Sears, you know, they had those credit cards coming out. So maybe they had one credit card. Fast forward now to the 2020s family. House payment, still the same. The difference being the average house size today is 2,500 square foot, where the one back in the 70s was 1,500 square foot. With this caveat, back then, the average children, or the average family size was 3.5 children, where today it's 2.2. So there's more square footage for less children today. Not many people probably shared a room. Well, in the 70s, it was just common for you to share a room with your siblings. And so that waiting for the bathroom, you know, that one bathroom, now we average 2.5 bathrooms in our houses. And so we have this larger, same house, but a larger house with more amenities. Two cars, sometimes three or four, depending on the age of the children. I know at our house here in Brewerton, we had like that driveway packed full of cars as they all were able to drive. Average miles, 7,000. Can you imagine only driving 7,000 miles a year? What do you think we drive now, what the average person drives now? Well, it's double that, took almost triple that depending on the person. Unless you're my son Isaac, which I don't even know how many miles you drive, man. Way too much. I won't even get into boats, ATVs, motorcycles, I mean, snowmobiles and whatnot. I mean, rarely did the average family have any of those amenities. Of course, there was insurance for all these vehicles. Now there's cell phone plans. We got the family plan. We got data plans. It's not just one cell phone in the house. They're all, that's the question these days. What age should a child get a cell phone? Good question. We'll leave that for Solomon to figure out. Multiple TVs. It wasn't one TV. Multiple TVs throughout the house, which means also that there's multiple computers, multiple tablets, and streaming platforms. How many streaming platforms do we have? Internet, multiple services, gaming services, plus college debt. The average American family now has college debt as part of that. In the 70s, it was not there, along with no credit card debt that was there. And so now you're like, okay, enough. Enough. I hear what you're saying. You're making me depressed. No wonder it takes two incomes for a family to provide these days rather than one. That's a whole nother can of worms I will not open up. This idea of one income versus two incomes. Maybe if we had less stuff, we wouldn't need two incomes. But I digress. The sad thing is I could keep going, and I'm not trying to exasperate you this morning. That's not my goal. My goal is to help you to understand that the average family of today has way more than the average family from two generations ago. Yet, suicides are up 18% in that same time period. Loneliness is a widespread epidemic. We have more of almost everything today except happiness. Therefore, the question is, what have we gained with abundance? Now, I don't want you to think that the 70s were the golden days. As that famous philosopher said, I can't get no satisfaction because I try. I can't get no satisfaction. They had the same issue. And they had way more than the average family from the 1920s, otherwise known as the Great Depression. There was the same issue in the 70s that we have today, and it will be true two generations from now. Self-indulgent pleasure, abundance, and achievement cannot satisfy the soul or giving lasting meaning to life. This morning, we're going to go even further back in time. If there was anyone who could seek out the pleasures of life, it was Solomon. He had access to everything imaginable. And in his search for meaning of life, last week we learned about success and wisdom. All the accomplishments in the world did not satisfy. All the wisdom of the world did not bring rest. And today we will resume this quest to find the meaning of life apart from God. Remember our little catchphrase in Ecclesiastes, under the sun? And so he's talking about finding meaning for life apart from God. His conclusion? Well, futility. Meaningless. Life is like a vapor without God. We are no different than any other generation. People believe that self-indulgent pleasures will bring satisfaction. But as we'll hear, this too is vanity. Pleasure pursued for self cannot satisfy the soul. And so please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Why bother when abundance isn't enough? Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. I thought to myself, come now, I will try self-indulgent pleasure to see if it is worthwhile. But I found that it's also futile. I said of partying, it's folly. And of self-indulgent pleasures, it accomplishes nothing. I thought deeply about the effects of indulging myself with wine. All the while, my mind was guiding me with wisdom. And the effects of behaving foolishly, so that I might discover what is profitable for people to do on the earth during the few days of their lives. I increased my possessions. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I designed royal gardens and parks for myself. And I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I constructed pools of water for myself to irrigate my grove of flourishing trees. I purchased male and female slaves, and I owned slaves who were born in my house. I also possessed more livestock, both herds and flocks, than any of my predecessors in Jerusalem. Yet, when I reflected on... Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped down. We're on verse 7. I also amassed silver and gold for myself, as well as valuable treasures taken from kingdoms and provinces. I acquired male singers and female singers for myself, and what gives a man sensual delight, a harem of beautiful concubines. So I was far wealthier than all my predecessors in Jerusalem, yet I maintained my objectivity. I did not restrain myself from getting whatever I wanted. I did not deny myself anything that would bring me pleasure. So all my accomplishments gave me joy. This was my reward for all my effort. Yet, when I reflected on everything I had accomplished and on all the effort that I had experienced to accomplish it, I concluded, all these achievements and possessions are ultimately profitless. Like chasing the wind, there is nothing gained from them on the earth. So here we have Solomon continuing in this quest. And in this quest, we have some similarities that we had to the previous week. He was the man for the job. He reflected on everything, and he gives his conclusion. The only thing that we don't get this week that we had last week was a proverb to then say it was all meaningless. And so let's jump in as we look at pleasure pursued for self cannot satisfy the soul. Pleasures pursued for self cannot satisfy the soul. It's hard to see this in the net. Translation, but the thought to myself is that thought that we talked about last week. It's that idea of giving my whole heart. I'm giving it my all. It's the same word again. And Solomon invites us now. He's saying, hey, not only am I giving all my heart to this effort, you follow along with me. He says, come now, try and see. As I mentioned earlier, this test this week is for pleasure. Let's put pleasure to the test. We've looked at these other two aspects, and now let's bring on the third one. What about pleasure? Isn't this so relevant for our culture today? I mean, for us in Western America, in the West, in America, most of our lives are defined by pleasure. We seek to see what's going to bring us joy. It's not work, it's not families, it's not all these other things that some people, that's all they work for. They work all day long so they can bring water to the house. Necessities, right? They work all day long just to put a meal in front of the family. Yet, we can provide meals and water like nothing. And so we say, what are we going to do with our time? The answer is, we go out seeking pleasure. Pleasure will satisfy our soul, and the answer is, it will not. So let's put pleasure to the test. The word for pleasure has two aspects to it. I want to start by saying this. Pleasure is not evil in and of itself. Sometimes when people are starting like, oh, he's doing this quest, he's starting to think through this, it must mean pleasure is bad. Pleasure is evil. He's not saying this. Okay? When you pull up this word pleasure, you'll understand it has two aspects. One aspect is it's a gift from God. God gives good gifts to his children. Amen? The issue is we can't worship the gift rather than worshiping God. That's when pleasure goes awry. And so understand that there is good pleasure in this world when it is a gift from God. The question is, what do you do with your pleasure? Do you worship it? Do you worship pleasure over the Creator? If so, this is what he's calling here is self-indulgent pleasure. That's what the net keeps pointing this out. Self-indulgent pleasure will never satisfy. That's why every generation looks for more, even though they have way more than the previous generation. Today, people call it the good life. Living the best life now. More the merrier. Why stop at one when you can have two? Why stop at two when you can have four? The Bible calls this foolish pleasure. It misunderstands the gift from God. However, if you understand pleasure as a gift from God and you worship God with a grateful heart, there is legitimate God-filled pleasure called holy pleasure. And so I want you to understand that there's two aspects here to this pleasure that Solomon's talking about. There is a good, holy pleasure. But there's also self-indulgent pleasures that are temptations for every one of us. When our desires go off the rails and that we seek the created more than the Creator. And so in this inquiry, Solomon asks about the bad kind of pleasure, that self-indulgent pleasure. And his conclusion is, it's never enough. It will not satisfy. No matter how much you have of it, it will not. Right up front in verse 1, Solomon gives you the answer to his quest at the beginning. He says it's futile. It's meaningless. Instead of figuring out why, many people just give up. Dissatisfaction does not move them to consider God and find satisfaction in Him. Some people just continue on. The end of their search for satisfying pleasure by staying in their continued despair. That's why you get that song, I try, and I try, and I try, and I can't find no satisfaction. What if instead of trying to find satisfaction out of these pleasures apart from God, what if it motivated you to find satisfaction in God and then enjoy the good gifts that He's given to you? But that's where the deception comes in. That's where the confusion comes in, because we think, I know if I just get more of this, it will satisfy. But the soul doesn't work that way. The soul doesn't worship that way. Solomon gives all these examples. The NET translation uses partying here. There certainly is an aspect of the word to this, but really laughter. And so some of your translations, you probably read laughter there instead of partying. I think that's a better translation. And so what's Solomon searching for? Laughter and alcohol in this subsection of pleasure right here. Go after these. If we're having fun, right? If we're having a good time, if there's laughter involved, I will just seek laughter all the time. Or, along with that, then we think, well, alcohol, let the good times roll. We get some alcohol flowing, and all of a sudden now people are able to dance that weren't able to dance before. They're able to laugh at things that were so serious about that they couldn't be serious about before. And so, what if we pursued after these things? But notice, he qualifies what type of pleasure he's talking about here. He says, self-indulgent pleasure rather than holy pleasure. And so let's start with laughter. We've all been part of joking around that goes too far. As a parent, it's like, now you've done it. You made him cry. You made her cry. Right? Why do you have to keep joking? Why did you have to keep poking? Why did you have to keep stirring the pot? Well, I wanted to get a laugh out of it. Well, it's about me. Well, if you have to put someone down to bring joy to yourself, then do you think God is present? Do you think that's holy pleasure? It's not. Why does joking go so far at times, too far at times? It's people are never satisfied. Let's keep the rafts rolling, even at the expense of others. Here's how to discern the difference between the two. Does laughter come from rejoicing in the goodness of God, or is it at someone's expense? Now on to alcohol. One might ask, well, how can he pursue this pleasure of alcohol? I mean, if he's investigating wine like he's saying, and if there's abundance of wine, wouldn't this make him drunk, and therefore he probably is not? I mean, when people get drunk, do they make the best decisions? Do they make the best choices? And so how can we pursue wisdom if he's drunk? The text says he used wine to cheer his body. And then there's that parenthesis in there, while his mind still guided him with wisdom. Meaning, he kept controlled and measured approach rather than losing his senses. He thought deeply about the effects of indulgence. All he had to do was look around. And you can make the observations clearly from those who are indulging in it improperly. People in the community, you can see the effects of alcohol. And what it does to families and how it wrecks families. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 is Solomon's conclusion. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler. Whoever goes astray by them is not wise. Therefore, Solomon's first conclusion is self-indulgent pleasure is unable to satisfy you. I don't care about that Snickers candy bar commercial, right? It satisfies you. Does it? Well, then why do you need another one if the first one satisfied you? Or why do you need a third one? Or why do you, I mean, have you ever seen people plow through sticker bars? I do. It doesn't satisfy them. They just keep on going back for another one and another one and another one. At least Lay's potato chips are truthful. Bet you can't eat just one, right? I mean, right? They understand this idea of abundance. They understand that, man, we need more. It's going to satisfy the soul. Here's the helpful question when considering pleasure. What pleasure am I tempted to take for myself instead of seeking the pleasure of God? Because pleasure will never satisfy the soul when it's self-centered rather than God-centered. That leads us to our next conclusion. Abundance cannot give life lasting meaning. Look at verses 4 through 8. Abundance cannot give life lasting meaning. I increased my possessions. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I designed royal gardens and parks for myself. And I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I constructed pools of water for myself to irrigate my grove of flourishing trees. I purchased male and female slaves, and I owned slaves who were born in my house. I also possessed more livestock, both herds and flocks, than any of my predecessors in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself, as well as valuable treasures taken from the kingdoms and provinces. I acquire male singers and female singers for myself, and what gives man sensual delight, a harem of beautiful concubines. We don't have time to investigate each aspect here this morning, but the idea, the overarching idea is, I increased possessions. See that? He puts it right at the front. He says, I increased possessions. So that's what we're talking about, abundance. We're talking about abundance of possessions right now. I increased them in all these areas. I increased them. And it still didn't bring it. You know, storage units didn't even come around to late 80s, early 90s. I mean, going back that generational thing, they only had one back then, usually. It wasn't that they had multiples. And they have so much stuff that they're like, man, my house won't fill this anymore. And so let's go run a storage unit and put our stuff in there. Houses no longer hold our belongings, so a new industry is just taken off. You can't drive 10 miles, I think, and you see storage units. They're everywhere. Well, it's no different in Bible times. Jesus told the parable about the rich landowner who built more storage for his crops so he could do what? The text tells us, so he could chase after pleasure. Jesus called him a fool, and that tonight his possessions would be taken away from him. Again, Solomon was the man for the job. If anyone could increase in possessions, it was him. He was a builder. He was a manufacturer in one. He didn't have to worry about these things. He says, I can provide myself with all these things. I had the resources. I had the raw materials. I had the workers. I could make all this stuff happen. And he did. But notice what the text says. He did not do it for the benefit of the community, he did it for himself. Do you see that repetition? I highlighted it there in the what do we call that? Scion, I guess it's called Scion. You know, myself, myself, myself. He did all these things for myself. And so he lists those possessions: houses, vineyards, gardens, resources, water, workers, livestock, and riches. I mean, there was no streaming services then, so what was he going to do? Well, he hires all these singers. He hires musicians. He has musicians just play for him night after night after night so that he could enjoy them. Lastly, there was women for sexual pleasure. Probably the best way to describe it is a royal harem, wives and concubines. People might say, well, that's ridiculous. There's no way that I have this opportunity for the harems today. That doesn't mean the temptation does not exist. It's called an endless supply of pornography that never satisfies the soul. People scroll through it and go through it time and time again, thinking that these sexual pleasures are going to be satisfied when they're not. Basically, there was no pleasure out there that Solomon did not have an abundance of. We might not have the abundance of Solomon, but it doesn't mean that we don't have abundance. We amass possessions for ourselves. We pride ourselves in some of our collections, do we not? When someone visits your place, what possession, what collection are you most likely to show off? Let me show you, and you fill in the blank. Well, I have all these possessions. I have pride in this. I've been acquiring it. Oh, I found this one here. I found that one there. They're temporary pleasures in this world. This idea of amassing possessions will not produce meaning. People will find it lacking. Have you ever noticed that people who have collections like this, there's always one more that they need to add to the collection? They're never said they buy that one more, and then there's one more. Then they learn about this one, then they go and they get that one. I saw an interview of a man who had an enormous car collection, like this one, right? I've never seen so many cars in one location, except for a dealership. The interviewer asked the owner, "Have you driven all these cars?" The response was, "No, not even close." You see, isn't there joy in driving the car? I mean, I know you can get some joy looking at the car, but isn't there more joy when you use the car for its designed purpose instead of it just sitting there? He didn't drive half the amount of cars. And so why do you keep bringing them in? Why do you keep buying another one? Well, I just need that next car. I don't have one of these. I don't have one from this time period. I have a Mustang from this time period, but I don't have a Mustang from this time period, and I need a Mustang from that. You know, and he said, it never satisfies the soul. That's the confusion. That's the deception. We think these things done for ourselves are going to satisfy our soul, but when it's apart from God, it will never satisfy. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying you can't have a Mustang, right? You can enjoy a Mustang, and you can praise God while you're driving it, right? Especially when the top's down. I mean, you can enjoy the good things that God's given to you. But don't worship the car. Worship God and the gift that He's given to you. And think about others around you. Do you really need to hoard them all for yourself? Isn't there more enjoyment when people experience them around you as well? And so we need to think through what abundance can do and what abundance cannot do. And what we hear from Solomon this morning is abundance cannot give life lasting meaning. Therefore, achievements cannot produce ultimate gain. Look at verses 9 through 11. Achievements cannot produce ultimate gain. So I was far wealthier than all my predecessors in Jerusalem. Yet I maintained my objectivity. I did not restrain myself from getting whatever I wanted. I did not deny myself anything that would bring me pleasure. So all my accomplishments gave me joy. This was my reward for all my effort. Yet when I reflected on everything I had accomplished and all the effort that I had expended to accomplish it, I concluded, all these achievements and possessions are ultimately profitless, like chasing the wind. There's nothing gained from them on the earth. And so here's Solomon. No one has accumulated what I have accumulated. Isn't this the great temptation? And one that Solomon overcame? Yet I maintained objectivity, he says. I still had purpose. I still knew what I was doing, even though I was going through this. Great wealth did not go to my head, is maybe another way to say this, as he retained a wise perspective. This is remarkable. Can you imagine letting your personal desires go unhindered? Think of that kid in the candy store, right? When the grandparents say, you can have whatever you want and as much as you want. They're like, oh, we love you, Grandpa. We love you, Grandma, right? I mean, you're letting a kid go in a candy store. Isn't that us at times? When we're seeking pleasures, self-indulgent pleasures, if I have one more, oh, I'm going to get one of these, and I'm going to get one of these. And you're like, man, no wonder you got this ADHD, right? It's like we're putting all these choices in front of them, and they're like, wow, this is great. Yeah, he says, I did not restrain myself. And so that means Solomon was going like this kid in the candy store. Whatever pleasure I had in these things, I partook in it. There's no denying that Solomon received real temporary enjoyment from his labor. He says it in the text. Just think about it. If you build a house, a nice barn, you had nice fields, you had nice flocks that produced great tasting food and drink, wouldn't it be nice, like, I know, I'll say it from my perspective. You sit down with a nice juicy steak, you know, you raise these animals and you have this food and you sit down and you have that nice juicy steak. There's temporary pleasure here. He's not denying that. And so we're not saying that self-indulgent pleasures bring no pleasure. It's just temporary joy is what he's saying. The text says, all his accomplishments gave him joy. They were rewards for his efforts. And so there's no arguing about this point. There is temporary joy in pleasure. But the whole point is, possessions do not satisfy your soul. Yet when I reflected, I concluded, it's like chasing the wind. There goes Toby again, right? He's chasing the wind. I got to watch him and do it again this week. He's just out there and he's just running and jumping and he's going after it. It's like he has an insatiable desire for these things, especially chasing our chickens. I mean, he just wants to go out there and he just wants to chase after them, and that's what he does. There's no lasting benefit to it. The conclusion is not to give up, but to act. Search what brings true meaning in life. Search beyond this world. Our unsatisfied longings are a spiritual clue that we're unable to enjoy the pleasures of God. Pleasure is only safe when God is there. This is one of the most helpful things, I think, from my studies this week that I learned. If I'm thinking about how pleasure can be holy, I need to ask myself the question, is God present with me in doing this? Does it reflect him and his attributes? Does it reflect him and his character? Does it show love to those around me? Is it for the benefit of those who are by me? It's the most helpful question, I think, from the study this week. Is God present in this activity? Because if God's not present, it's only going to be temporary. It's going to be fleeting. Your soul's not going to be satisfied, and you're going to be looking for more. But if God is present, man, you can enjoy the good things that God has given us. There is joy. Godly pleasure is a gift from God. This is Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. Right? This is God. God makes known to you the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Do you see that word? Fullness. Not a little bit, but fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It satisfies your soul, is what the psalmist is saying. Not temporary joy. That doesn't satisfy the soul. But God's joy, God's pleasure, God's good gifts, God's presence is the fullness of joy. Laughter is a gift from God. Not mocking other people or joking in vulgar ways, but laughing at ourselves and our limitations. Wine is a gift from God. Not overindulgence to drown our sorrows, not intoxication, but resting in God's sufficiency. Nice homes and buildings are a gift from God. Not when we show them off in pride, but when we are used for the benefit of people and the glory of God. Beautiful gardens are a gift from God. When we marvel at God's creation, it points us to His revelation. Sex is a gift from God, not outside of marriage, nor inside marriage when done selfishly. But when we give ourselves sacrificially to our spouse, one man, one woman. Please hear me. God is not a killjoy. You understand that? Sometimes people think, well, if I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I'll have no more fun in this life. That's because they bought the deception that these temporary pleasures will satisfy the soul when they never do. They chase and chase and chase after them, and they never receive what they're looking for. And I try, and I try, and I try, and there's no satisfaction. God is not a killjoy. He's not taking pleasures away from people, but he desires for people to understand pleasure in the way that he designed it. So let's not have half an attempt at these things that God has given to us. Let's receive them in the fullest by understanding how he created them for us and how he intends for us to use them. Once we learn how to find satisfaction in God himself, we will not want to settle for anything less. All his gifts become the best gifts, the truest pleasures. Pleasures are a matter of stewardship, not possession. We don't need an abundance of possessions. We need an abundance of God. This, and only this, is what brings satisfaction and, where we'll get to at the end of this book, meaning to your life. And so if you want meaning for your life, search with God instead of apart from God. So as we look at our 3D dynamic heart this morning, understand, pleasures are not the purpose of life. So many people just misunderstand this. If you can learn this one simple truth, that pleasures are not the purpose of life, well, man, you're just saying we're not supposed to have any fun whatsoever. I'm not saying you can't have pleasures. Self-indulgent pleasures are not the purpose of life. I know our country was kind of built on that, wasn't it? That we have the freedom to pursue whatever we want. We have this. People take it the wrong way. They're like that kid in the candy store. Is that kid ever satisfied in that candy store? I mean, he's going to go after all of it. Are we any different? We just have to say, well, what do you like and what do you like? What are your wants? What are your desires? And then you watch, you go after and pursue these things. If you do them for yourself, for myself, for myself, for myself, it won't satisfy. But if you do it for God, there's great joy. And so that's the desire, holy satisfaction. Don't settle for this lesser satisfaction, this temporary joy. You can have everlasting joy by enjoying the good gifts of God, by worshiping God, not the gifts. And so that's what the commitment is, then enjoy God's gifts, but worship God. You see the difference there? Enjoy these good gifts, but don't worship the gift. Worship the giver of the gift. And so because of God's word, my next step today is to, I need to surrender self-pursued pleasures to God. I don't know where you're at, which pleasure. I think if we each start doing an evaluation of our life, we each could come up with, man, that's probably really a self-centered pleasure right there. The goal then, I think, for your next step is, I need to surrender that. Instead of keep chasing after that, I need to surrender that to God. I need to pray. I need to ask God for grace and strength because these things will not give up easily. When we start massing possessions, right, it's hard to start getting rid of those. It's called decluttering, right? We mass these possessions and we will find meaning in these possessions instead of finding meaning in God. And so maybe we need to have a few garage sales. I don't know. Maybe we need to sell some stuff. I don't know. But we need to surrender those possessions if we're worshiping them rather than the giver. Seek God's presence in pleasure. Again, this was very helpful for me, but I need to ask that question when I'm living, when I'm doing whatever I'm doing in life. Am I seeking God's presence in doing this? If I'm doing it for self, it's a problem. But if I'm doing it for God and I'm doing it for others, then there's great joy in that. And so just continue to ask that and seek that in your life as you go this week. Lastly then, be thankful for holy pleasures. He's not a killjoy. Please hear me. He's not. This being a Christian is the good life. Being the Christian is the best life. It's the only life. So don't be confused in thinking the things that God gives as gifts is a better life than the giver himself. Because in him, there's endlessness, right? There's an infinity of God in what he can give to you that won't run out and will satisfy your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a great God. Thank you for how you show that to us, that you're patient with us. I know that you tell us that you are long-suffering. And so forgive us when we get confused. Forgive us when we chase after the pleasure of the possession rather than you. Lord, I think each person here truly wants their soul to be satisfied. And so I pray this week that we would learn and act in this way so that we can get a measure of that this week to remind us of that. So that we might not then go back chasing after the self-indulgent pleasures. But if we do, in our dissatisfaction, may we not live in despair, but may it point us and motivate us to seeking you again in our lives. Life apart from you is really no life at all. And so I pray that we would live this week with you and directed by you and guided by you so that we would have the supreme joy in knowing you. You've given us the Holy Spirit so that we can intimately know you. And so may we not quench that Spirit this week. May we walk in that Spirit, and then we will experience the fruit of that Spirit. You tell us that as we understand your salvation, that some have 15, some have 30-fold of fruit. I think this various levels of fruit are based off of what we chase in this life. And so I pray for each person here that they would have abundant fruit in their life because you are an abundant God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.